Good morning, everyone. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we start this morning. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for sending your dear Son, Jesus, into this world to come and rescue us and redeem us. Thank you, Jesus, for your great love for us, that you were willing to be obedient to the point of death on a cross. And thank you that you are alive this morning. Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our guide, and our teacher. And we ask that you will teach us this morning. Speak to us, we pray. Encourage us, challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been threatened? Have you ever been threatened? Sometimes we are threatened by questions people ask of us. Sometimes we are threatened by people themselves, right? There are many Christians around the world that are physically threatened by people and persecuted. But sometimes we are threatened by the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and we don't quite know what to do. And in John 11, we will read that Mary and Martha are finding themselves in a circumstance where they are being threatened. I just recently returned from a trip to Texas, and on the Sunday morning I was there, I was able to go to a local church that was called the Cowboy Church. And the name is not deceiving. Everyone was dressed as cowboys. As a matter of fact, and this is not relevant at all to the story, but all the leaders at the front were dressed as cowboys. The pastor preached the whole sermon with a cowboy hat on. Quite an experience, but it was beautiful. While we were there on that Sunday, they did three baptisms in a big tin bath just on the side of the stage. But one of the ladies, she shared her testimony, and the testimony that she shared was the reason she came to faith was because she was threatened by the circumstances that she found herself in, and that there was no answers anywhere but Christ. She lost her husband and her son within 6 months. And she couldn't find comfort or answers anywhere. Threatened. And if the Christian faith has nothing to say about death, well then, as we heard this morning, it has nothing to say at all. When we are young, we don't think or talk about death much, unless, that is, it should intrude itself into our lives. When we're old, we quite often still relegate it to the back of our consciousness. And for much of the time, we try to disguise it, don't we? And kind of relegate it to the clinical walls of a hospice or a hospital. But the fact remains that it's an ugly, unwelcome intruder into this world. Shakespeare calls it the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns. And for those who can't deal with the issue of death, there's only joking about it, as Woody Allen summed it up quite famously. It's not that I'm afraid of death, it's just that I don't want to be there when it happens. But today, in John 11, I want to highlight three things for us from this passage. First of all, that we should be trusting in God's timing, that we will face tests of faith, and that there's a testimony of faith from Martha that we can learn from as well. We are back in John, and just as a reminder, where we are. John has interestingly put this account of Lazarus in the Gospel of John, where other Gospel writers did not allude to it at all. And John clearly sees it as quite significant because he spends quite a big portion of John on this. And in the very next chapter, in chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, John actually says that this event was so significant that the crowds of people cheering Jesus on Palm Sunday as he entered into Jerusalem, well, many of them did that because they heard of the raising of Lazarus. So it was a big deal. And Bethany, where Lazarus lived with Mary and Martha, is just a couple of miles away, as we read, from Jerusalem, where Jesus would ultimately die on the cross a week or so after this event. And this is the final sign, certainly according to John in the Gospel of John, this is the final sign that John writes about. And you recall at the beginning of John, John says he's going to write about these signs to reveal the glory of God that everyone might believe. And here we have this final revelation. And this final revelation teaches us that in the hands of Jesus, death itself will die. This is where the story of John chapter 11 is going. And this is the story of every believer reading this account is going to end. But our problem is, and this is the problem Mary faced and Martha faced, is that the day of resurrection has not come yet. Today, death still intrudes into our world, and suffering and hardship still exists. And what makes it harder in this chapter is that the reality of death and illness is tied very closely to the love of Jesus. Did you notice that there's a lot of mention of love? There's a lot of love going on in this chapter, right? Verse 5, we read that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And this is clearly not just something that John subsequently wrote, because we read in verse 3 that the sisters, when they sent message to Jesus, they said, "Lord, he whom you love is still ill," or is ill. They loved one another. These women are believers. They believe in Jesus. They fully believe that he can heal their brother. And I think it was incredibly natural for them to send for him. And I don't think that for one minute they thought that he wouldn't come. They knew him too well. He knew them too well. They loved one another. And I wonder if you can identify for a moment with that relationship between these people and Jesus Christ. I hope you can, because it's the very birthright of a believer. It's the birthright of a believer that we have access to Jesus. The world doesn't, but as believers, we have instant access to Jesus. You don't have to send someone miles away to go and find Jesus first in order to ask him to come. You have instant access to Jesus right where you are sitting. At this very instant, you can appeal to him exactly where you are. So whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever time, wherever you are, whatever the circumstance that you might find yourself in, whatever the threat you might be facing, you have access to him. But he has also taught us that we have a claim on him. You have a claim to his attention, and he has promised that he will hear you. He has promised that he will instantly hear you, and he will instantly take what you have brought to him, and he will take it seriously. You, as a believer, have that right. You have a claim to his time, his attention, and his power. Because once we are redeemed by Christ, we are his and he is ours. That's the reality. But you can imagine, therefore, the added stress and distress when Jesus apparently does nothing. When he apparently does nothing. They sent for him, and they thought that perhaps as soon as he hears the news, if he returns immediately, he could be back in time to save Lazarus' life. Perhaps he could do it at a distance. He's done it before. But instead, put yourself in their shoes. Their brother worsens, no Jesus. The brother dies, no Jesus. They bury Lazarus, no Jesus. Up to 4 days later, still, no Jesus. No sign of him. Can you imagine how much that would exacerbate the anguish that they are feeling after the loss of their brother? And to make matters worse for us, as we read, is that Jesus obviously chose not to do anything. He chose not to return to heal from a distance or in person. We read in verse 5 that Jesus loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here's what he puts in the context of that loving relationship. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. That seems to contradict the love Jesus has for these people, right? John tells us clearly that Jesus loves his people by name as individuals. They're on his heart. They're on his mind. He loves them. And I think John puts this verse in here for us that we might know that periods of prolonged suffering, periods of where we find ourselves in circumstances that we would love to be delivered from, perhaps untimely deaths, uncertain futures about employment, those circumstances that seem to contradict the assurance of God's love for us are not in themselves tests of the quality or indeed the reality of the love of God for you. The thing that strikes us is the thought that Jesus is completely informed of their troubles, and yet in fact he seems to be totally indifferent to them. And we learn that whatever circumstances you and I might find ourselves in that may appear to contradict the love of Jesus, that happens. We can relate, can't we? We often pray for things and seem to get no answer. And if you are struggling this morning, and you might perhaps have the question, does he really love me? Am I really a Christian? Is there something wrong? But from this story in John 11, I really think that one of the lessons here is that your circumstances are not the measure of Jesus' love for you. Verse 5. I'm sure you have noticed the direct link between verse 4 and verse 5, between this link of the love and Jesus' action. And it's that word that's been translated so, or in some translations, therefore. This delay would mean the certainty of Lazarus' death. And we know that Jesus knew that because in verse 14, he tells his disciples, he tells them very plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died. What kind of love is this that doesn't jump every time we call? What kind of love is this that does not indulge us, that does not jump when we cry to him? And when we find his ways difficult, it is good to learn from these testimonies and these stories in the Bible. Because look at verse 4. When Jesus heard the news about Lazarus being ill, he says, "For it is to the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Or verse 15, "For your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that you may believe." And in verse 42, that we will read next week, "But I said this," Jesus speaking, "I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus is saying by his word that there is an intention. There is an intention behind any delay. It's good to remember that our Lord's purpose for us while we're here on planet Earth is not primarily to make us happy and healthy, but it's to make us holy. And they're shocking. It's shocking, the words in verse 15, right? Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. That's a surprise, isn't it? But I think Jesus is perhaps saying that, don't you think that for 1 minute that I don't know exactly what's going on? Don't you think that I knew that he was ill? And I knew how this story will end? Of course I knew. Nothing takes me by surprise. And we should take these words to heart. He knows about those bills that you are struggling to pay. He knows about the prognosis that you've just received. He knows about the uncertainty of your future, your fears, your doubts. He knows. But you see, he's planning something far greater. You see, he wants his disciples to believe in him. To believe in him. He wants us to put his trust in him. That is what it's be to be like a Christian. We just read, to walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus' ways are shaped by his wisdom. In verse 11 as well, Jesus is redefining death for the believer. He redefines death. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go and awaken him. That's what Jesus has come to do. Sleep is nothing other than something to wake up from. Death is not the end. Your circumstances that you are in, whatever it may be, Jesus knows that's not the end. It's not the end. It's not what defines you. And he knows what he is doing. So when we wonder at his ways, when he does seem to delay in answering our prayers for healing, for provision, or whatever it may be, we don't know why he delays. We can't give a definitive answer to that. But we also cannot see the big picture. But Jesus can. Our best desires and prayers are so shot through by our selfishness and sin. But this story tells us that Jesus loves us. He knows. He knows. And he is at work. Jesus wants us to learn to trust him, to rest on him, to lean on him, to wait upon him, and to see the moments and days of our lives not at the mercy of chance, but that we are in the hands of a loving Savior. Who knows what to do, when, and how to act? He does. There is a moment where God knows and that Jesus knows. And you see in verse 15, Jesus, he doesn't go back when he gets the message. But later, Jesus is the one who initiates the returning at the right time. We should trust God's timing. But we also see, secondly, that there's a test of faith. There's a test of faith. And if you notice this, Martha approaches Jesus, verse 20 and 21. Martha has no doubt in her mind of the ability of Jesus. I mean, they've sent message to Jesus to say, please come back, Lazarus is ill. She's a believer. She is categorical. She is straightforward. She has no doubts. But there is, in the way that she frames her question, right, a tinge of sadness. A question lurking beneath the surface of her confidence. And I think it's summed up in the very first word of what she says. If you had been here, my brother would not be dead. If. Is she wondering, why didn't you come, Jesus? We sent people to you, and why didn't you come? You love us. Why? We don't understand. And we'll see next week that both Mary and Martha said exactly the same thing to Jesus. Exactly the same thing. Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. There is great faith in that statement, but it's also a faith that's being tried. It's going through a period of pressure. And we know, as believers, that there's pressure on our faith. She's making a statement of faith, and yet there are some questions lurking there. Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is not the absence of questions. True faith, in biblical terms, can deal with questions, can deal with doubts. That is the nature of true faith, the ability to doubt, yet to believe. The ability to have a question, yet to believe. The confession of Martha, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You hear her faith. But she goes on in verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And I think that she's saying to Jesus, even though Lazarus has died, I am confident that you are so one with God that it must have been God's purpose for this to happen. It must have been God's will that he died. Now, of course, she felt disappointed. But you notice that those feelings, those emotions, perhaps that hurt, doesn't obliterate her faith in the Lord. And I think this is a principle that we should not pass over too quickly. As believers, we often find ourselves struggling with disappointment, riddled with questions and doubts. And we often ask ourselves, are other people the same, or is it just me? Those folks over there, they seem to deal with these disappointments so well. Why don't I? I don't want to lose my faith at these times. And of course, it is possible to focus too much attention on our questions and our circumstances. If you recall when Peter walked on the waves, as long as he focused on Jesus, he was able to stay walking on the water. But as soon as he started to take his eyes off Jesus and focus on his surroundings, he started to sink. Doubts and questions. Perhaps your faith will falter, but let me remind you of this, that Jesus said faith, as small as a mustard seed, is still faith. It is still faith, and it's a gift of God. The only really significant thing is on whom or in whom our faith is placed. Even the smallest, shakiest faith built on Jesus will save us from time and eternity. Jesus now speaks to Martha in verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, what does he mean? I think Jesus is perhaps talking here of what he will do for every believer, as we've been thinking about at the beginning of our service already. Initially, giving to every believer spiritual resurrection, and then ultimately giving to every believer physical resurrection on the last day. But what Jesus is doing is he's continuing to delay what he's going to do. He's continuing to delay giving Martha an answer. He's continuing to delay to resolve the doubts and disperse the disappointment that she's experiencing. It is as if Jesus is elongating the trial. Because we see in Martha's response that Jesus is asking her something that she obviously believes. Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Now, just like today, that's not a completely normal response. Back then, the Sadducees, the liberal groups, they did not believe in life after death. And the Pharisees did. So Martha made a very clear theological statement there. I believe that there is life after death. But Jesus' response in verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And this is the astonishing claim. He is picking up Martha's confession of her belief in this abstract resurrection on the last day, and he's redirecting that to himself. He's redirecting it to himself, the one who could make it happen. In other words, Martha is taking her eyes away from the tomb, from Lazarus, the disappointment and the questions, and she is focusing her eyes on Jesus. Jesus is helping her to draw attention to himself. And Jesus uses this great I am formula that we read in the Old Testament from Isaiah and Exodus, where God says, I am, and Jesus applies it to himself. I am the resurrection. Or literally translated, Jesus says, I am resurrection. I am life. Just as he had claimed that he was the only food and drink that matters, the only light that matters, the only shepherd and guide that we should follow, he now says that he is resurrection. He is life. It is him who are those things. Isn't that what we all need? Isn't that what we all need? When we're sick, when you're really sick, you don't need Google, do you? You need a doctor. When we have legal problems, we need a lawyer. We don't need a book on jurisprudence. And when we're confronted with troubles and upset and threatened by questions and circumstances in life, what do we need? We need a loving savior. We don't need a vaguely held platitude of words and phrases. Jesus is turning her attention to himself. He is making claims for himself, and he's about to back it up, as spoiler for next week, he does raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to back it up. He's saying all of these things, and he will back it up. In Revelation chapter 1, end of verse 17, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. Jesus is saying that the resurrection is what he is. He is the power of resurrection, life itself. He is in himself the demonstration of the power of God that raises dead things to life. He has in his heart, he has in his intention that death will die at his hands, and the hope of resurrection finds his fulfillment only in him. I am resurrection, he says. And I am life. That is a different quality of life. Life that never ceases. Life that is eternal. And this is good news for us. Because no suffering for a believer, no hardship, no suffering for a believer ends in a full stop. A period. End of a sentence. No, all suffering for a believer ends the way that Jesus ends up, that God will raise us up on that final day. We have life because we have him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through to 13. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I am resurrection and life. You have me, you have resurrection right away. If you have Jesus, you have resurrection life right away. It all begins now, and as he already said, it's not interrupted by death. It's like you are asleep. You have resurrection right away. Put your hope in Jesus. Your faith will be tested, All of our faith will be tested and tried, but Jesus wants us to focus on him. Lastly, and much more briefly, you'll be pleased to know, let's look at Martha's testimony of faith. You see there at the end of verse 26, Jesus says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" He's asking Martha a question, but remember, he hasn't done anything yet. He's just turned up, Martha's come to see him, and now they are talking. He's not answering why he didn't come early. He has certainly not indicated yet that he's going to do something and he's going to fix it and say, "Don't worry, in a few minutes I'll go down and I'll raise Lazarus from the dead." Martha doesn't know. Martha doesn't know. And he's asking her this question: "Do you believe this?" And this is what she said to him in verse 27. Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha here has given us one of the clearest and most remarkable statements of faith in the whole Bible. When Jesus asks her to believe, whether she believes, there seems to be no hesitation. Her reply is, "Yes, yes, you are. I believe. I believe you are the Christ, the promised one." And I want you to notice, once again, that she does all of this before Jesus does anything. Before Jesus has indicated what he is about to do. While he's still, in a sense, prolonging the agony, Martha makes this clear statement. And I believe we can look at Martha this morning, at her testimony, and we can say, hey, perhaps I find myself in a similar situation as Martha. I can totally understand where she is coming from. I'm in that place where questions aren't being answered, where the delays of love are not being explained clearly, where the disappointments are still fresh and sharp. That's where I am. Where Martha is, I totally understand that. But do we see her? Do we hear her this morning? She confesses that she believes he was who he said he was. She believes him when he says he loves her, that he truly loves her. And this is the nub. Not even the death of her dearly loved brother, which Jesus could have prevented, could distract her from the faith in him. And when love delays, God is not teasing us. He is not trying to hurt us or want to injure us. God has his time. He has his purpose. And whatever it may mean, however it will pan out, however the outcome is brought about, Martha believes, because she has met the resurrection. She is focusing on Jesus. She hasn't seen it yet. She hasn't seen the resurrection yet, but she believes. She has met life, and she sees that in Jesus, and she believes. And I think Jesus is extending that question to all of us today. Do you believe? Do you believe? We have seen in our passage this morning that we are urged to trust in God's timing, to perhaps endure tests of faith, and to perhaps testify through our testimonies. Jesus delays his response to the death of Lazarus because his love and wisdom transcend human understanding. He is in control. He is not surprised. And he genuinely loves us and has our best interest at heart. And he knows your name. He knows you individually, as he did Martha and Mary. We are challenged by Martha's testimony that despite her grief and doubts and hardship, she affirms her faith in Jesus as the Messiah and the resurrection and life. Faith can coexist with questions and doubts and struggles, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the resurrection. Jesus calls us, as he did Martha, to place our trust in him, regardless of life's uncertainties or delays. Do you believe? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our godly sister Martha, whom we shall one day meet because there is life after death. We thank you for her living experience of salvation, of the faith that she had in the Lord Jesus, a faith that persisted and persevered and trusted despite doubts and questions and circumstances, a faith that could not be put off or pushed away, faith that was tested and tried, a faith that perhaps faltered, but a faith that was perhaps as small as a mustard seed, and that faith was prepared to testify, I believe. And we pray, as we invited you at the beginning of this, that this morning we would be so worked upon by your Holy Spirit that whatever we are going through, whatever the testings in our lives, we would, by your grace, be able to say with our sister Martha, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one who has come into this world. And it's this morning in his strong name, the one who is resurrection and life, that we pray. Amen.